As we continue in our service this morning, the flowers up here are from Fred's funeral yesterday as we celebrated his life. This whole bottom was filled, and there was people up there. How many people? 404, 450, maybe something like that. Tim? Something like that. There was a lot of, Tim's off in his own world right now. Forgive him. He's had a lot going on. So Tim is here, though, and the whole family is very thankful for the funeral and just this church. And so thank you for the prayers from the family that you have given. And it was a great celebration yesterday because, well, we were celebrating Fred's life, and we know where his destiny is. And so it was a great time of celebration. And if you weren't here, we might even post it online. I don't know. We'll see. But there is some food after from the funeral that was also left over. So it was a great time. So thank you. As we continue this morning, I'm just getting set up here. We are continuing in our study. I think I'm on, right? Everybody can hear me? Yeah. All right. We're continuing in our study in the book of Mark together. And we're going to travel right back to the beginning of the book of Mark quickly. And right at the beginning of the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: the beginning of the gospel, I'm going to say good news because that's also the translation, about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we started our series here, we talked about how this book is about the beginning of the gospel, the good news. And how we define the good news is we said that the good news is not just like, hey, you got a new job, or you got a raise, you get to go on the vacation that you wanted, or you passed a test. The good news here, those are very isolated for one person. The good news that Jesus was coming to proclaim was that it was a status change for everybody. Like a military victory, where your status has changed in the kingdom. And what Jesus is proclaiming in the good news is that there is a new king, and that new king is Jesus. And Scripture tells us that this good news, this gospel, is about Jesus Christ, the Savior. As you remember, we were expecting a Savior, in the Old Testament, they were expecting a Savior to come. Jesus was that Savior. What they didn't expect are the next words: the Son of God. He wasn't just a Savior that was going to come save them with military power and set up a kingdom for them, but he came and it was the Son of God who was sent, Jesus Christ the Son, incarnate here on earth. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, we have Jesus, and it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And this is what he said: the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. So this reign of the kingdom of God is near. This is what I want you to do: repent and believe the good news. That's what the action is. So today, as we look in the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 21 to 34, we are going to be looking at three parables about the kingdom of God. That's why I brought us back to the beginning. We're going to be talking specifically about the kingdom of God together. And what is the kingdom of God? We're not going to delve into all of that because that's a huge topic. But the kingdom of God, if you're hearing that and thinking just heaven, that's not what it's about. The kingdom of God is not just heaven. There's far more to it than that. What Jesus is talking about is the whole reign. Remember, it's good, not just good news for one. It's not just good news for one of someday. N.T. Wright, a scholar, puts it this way: if we read about Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, thinking that it's only about heaven, is like this. It is as though you were to get a letter from the president or the prime minister of the United States or Canada inviting himself to stay at your home. And in your excitement, you misread it and assumed that he was inviting you to stay at the White House. When Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom of God, he wasn't just saying, hey, I've got great news. One day when you die, there's going to be something for you later on. When he came to set up his kingdom and his dominion. So what we have to see as we think about the kingdom this morning is a warning first. The warning is that it's not just about heaven. The other part of that is that which won't be settled until the end of the kingdom. So the kingdom has started when Jesus came. What we didn't know is that he was going to return. Well, we do know now that he is going to return in the clouds and everybody's going to know that he is here. That's when the kingdom will be fully established. It has started, but it's not yet, okay? In between, one hand, two hands. We're somewhere in between there. So in between these dimensions, what we don't know is who is part of the kingdom and who isn't part of the kingdom. That's why we have these parables as Jesus is explaining the kingdom. So who is in the kingdom and who isn't? And sometimes, what we've even seen in Mark is that Jesus teaches, and as he's teaching, he even says to people, don't just go around telling people what I'm doing. And he withdraws a lot of the time, and it seems really mysterious, because if you're trying to build a kingdom and share about this good news, and he's doing miracles and feeding people, it seems counterproductive to do this. But Jesus is doing these things and saying don't, because if he does these, he doesn't want people to think, he doesn't want people to use him. Jesus is not a pawn for us to receive healing, to receive food, or to receive things like that. It's not Jesus, as he proclaimed the kingdom, and as people followed him, he was like, he would send people away and say, why are you following me? Are you just here for food? Is that all that you're about right now? Because I have come to proclaim the good news for what? So you would repent and believe. Turn and believe and follow me. Not just receive these little things that I can give you. And Scripture tells us that some will think that they're in the kingdom, and some of us, some in our world, because they come to church. But what we have to examine is, why are we following Christ? Are we following Christ because we think our hope, are we following Christ just so we can have heaven, or just so he can take care of us? Because there's more to that. We have to repent and believe and follow Christ. So the kingdom isn't fully here yet. And John Piper writes very succinctly about the kingdom and how it has arrived. And this is kind of the conclusion about the kingdom. So I'm kind of giving it to you early, so if you want to zone off, you can. Not really, but I want you to think about these things as we talk about the parables. In the kingdom, what has already been accomplished through Jesus' life and death and resurrection on the cross is this. And think about this. This is what John Piper writes. The king has already come, okay? The king has dealt with our sin once and for all. This is what we receive already in the kingdom of God, not just heaven, but this. The king has dealt with our sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. The king, Jesus, sits right at the right hand and reigns now until all of his enemies are under his feet. The king's righteousness is now already ours by faith. That the king's spirit is now already dwelling in us. The king's holiness is now already being produced in us. The king's joy and peace have now already been given to us. The king's victory over Satan is now already ours as we use the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. The king's power to witness is already available to us, and the king's gifts, the gifts of his Spirit, are now already available for ministry. So as we talk about the kingdom of God, both now and not yet, we are not left wanting. The power of God is, the power of the kingdom is here in these things, and it is available to us. And this is what the part of the kingdom that we are a part of. So turn with me as we continue into our passage today of Mark chapter 4. In parable 1, we are going to be at chapter 4 of Mark, verse 21. It says this, he said to them, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. This is the parable of a lamp on a stand. It shows up in the other Gospels as well. We're not going to make all these parables do gymnastics today and ascribe meaning to every single part, okay? We're going to look at them very quickly and see how they help us to see what the kingdom of God is about. This saying is very easy to understand. It's taken from everyday life for them. You bring in a lamp, or just think about a light bulb. You don't throw it in a corner so it doesn't work. You put it in a place where it actually shines. Or I don't put on a microphone and say, hey guys, make sure you turn this off, okay? I really want everybody to hear me. There is a function to the light, but more than that, the light is used because Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines to everybody. This is a reference to Jesus himself, who is come as the light of the world. John 12:46 says that he is the light of men. John 1:4, he is the true light. John 1:9, and the light of the world. John 8:12. As we see this, so when you bring in a lamp, you don't put it under a bowl or put it under a bed. That would be a ridiculous idea. So what this is saying is Jesus, the light of the world, has come in, and it's meant to be put up on a stand. So for us, what we can understand in this is that if we hide it, one commentator says, then we misuse it. So in understanding who Jesus is in this parable, if we hide who Jesus is as we live our life, as we go about our day, if we say, yeah, I'm kind of a Christian, I'm going to just kind of hide that. If we hide it, we misuse it. Not only that, Jesus has come and the kingdom has started and it's building. He's here, but he's going to be put up on a stand for everybody to see, and it's going to take a little bit of time. So that's the first part of this passage. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has come, and he has been put on a stand. So let's not misuse that. Let's keep him in the area where he shines so everybody can see him, and that'll build as we continue in these other parables. Second, as we continue in this parable, it says, verse 24 or 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. The Message paraphrased Bible says, translates 23 and 24 this way. Are you listening to this? Are you really listening? Talking about Jesus' teaching right now. Are you listening? Are you really listening? There's this call to listen in here, to have ears to hear about the parable, to hear what is going on. So this passage is a little cryptic, even probably to understand what it means. But essentially, if we were to say it, it says, the measure, the last part, the measure you give will be the measure you get. So the measure you give will be the measure you get, which is different, okay, than saying this. You'll get out of this, out of Christ, out of following Jesus, you'll get out of this what you put in it. It's different than that. In that statement of you'll get out of Jesus what you put in it, we don't believe that, because what we know is that following Jesus depends on grace, on the grace of God, and it's never a matter simply of people trying to trying a little bit harder to achieve salvation or to achieve a moral return or our investment in church or reading our Bible. So it's not saying that you'll get out of this what you put in it, and it's based on our work. What it's saying is, if you pay attention to it and treat it and give heed to it, it says actually to measure, with the measure you use. So if you take something and weigh it and say, this has value. A friend of mine, he buys stuff at Value Village and sells it online. Some of you guys might think Value Village is just like, you know, it's just junk. It's everybody's junk. I guess it kind of is. But he goes in there and he'll walk by the little bags of stuff if you ever shop there, and he'll be like, that one little thing in there is worth some money. And he'll buy it for $2 or $3 and he'll take it home and he'll sell it for $30 or $40 or $50. One time he went into Value Village, bought these weird little gloves that are like a keyboard for less than $20 and sold them for $2,000. See, he measured and used good measure to say, that there has value. That has value. That has value. What Scripture is saying, the measure that we use, so if we hear about the kingdom of God, if we hear, okay, here's Jesus, he has come to proclaim the good news, repent and believe. If we say and we measure and say, nah, that's not really important, I'm just going to keep going. If we look at the Scripture because it's just kind of on our bookshelf, but we don't delve into it, okay, then it becomes commonplace, is what this is saying. Have we allowed Scripture and God and Jesus and his life and ministry and what he is calling us to in following him and repenting, have we allowed it to become commonplace in our life? Because once it becomes commonplace, it's set aside and we go on to the new, the great, and whatever is going to solve our problem. Instead, what this parable is saying, it says, be careful. Listen and really listen. Dive into what Jesus is saying. If you open up his word, if you open up and look at who he is and examine your life, as you do that, the blessings of the kingdom and the power that we talked about at the beginning, you will feel those. Those will be a part of your life. You will know that the Spirit is real and active in your life. By the measure that you put into Christ and into his word, you will see the benefits and the riches of it. It's not you earning your salvation. The more you look into God, the more his glory is revealed and your sinfulness and what he has done on your behalf. And you will boast in your weakness. You won't hide it because of what he has done. That's what this scripture passage is encouraging us to do. So for some of us, as I was thinking about this, is in different times of our life, as we think about this measure, there's a very little lip here. I'm going to get Harry. Is Harry here today? No Harry Legree. I need him to make a bigger lip on this pulpit. All right. The last part here where it talks about the measure. I was thinking about this and thinking of my own life as well, and I hope you think about your life, is what measure, or in our life, at this stage right now, have we allowed Scripture and our relationship with Christ and the call to the kingdom to kind of become commonplace? Has somebody taken our zeal? Have we loosened our grip? Or are we still diving deep into following Christ? And maybe there's a time in your life that you can look back, because I know there's times in my life where I can look back where I remember in elementary school leading some of my fellow students to Christ right there in the portable, like three different kids. And we wonder and we look back, well, where did the zeal go in your life? Well, what was the measure that we are currently using when looking at Christ? So maybe we can go through all the different times in our life. Maybe you're in college now and you look back to when you were in high school. And in high school, you used to share with all your friends. I don't know what happened. Now you're in college, maybe you're now a young professional, and you look back to when you were in university, and you were part of the Power to Change campus ministry, and you were reaching out to friends, and you were even tithing as you were going to church, even though you didn't have food to eat. But somewhere along the way, you loosened your grip, you stopped measuring well what was important and in reflection to your life, into the life in relation to Christ and his kingdom. And because of that, it says, it became kind of commonplace, and it was almost taken from you because you didn't think that it still had value. You didn't hold it and treat it with value. Or if we talk about, and we can go through all the different stages of life, we won't. If you're a young professional, this isn't everything. Married or married with children, married with kids, or if you become empty nesters, you look back on your life and say, I used to be so involved, or nearing retirement, or retired and living the dream at 65, or later in life, or in your final decades, all of these different times. Life is short, but it's also long, and we continue to measure and make sure that we keep a good pace of following after Christ. And hopefully, as Sean talked about last week, the soil of our life is good so that the word of God, when planted, grows. And that hopefully the deceitfulnesses of wealth, the desires of things to come, the worries of this world don't choke those out. So that's the first parable. The second parable is this. Parable number 2, verse 26. It says, the parable of the growing seed. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows. Though he does not know how, all by itself the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Jesus spends a lot of time in the book of Mark and in his Gospels explaining what parables mean, and we're to benefit from that. But what we also have to think is, why does Jesus use parables so often? One of the reasons he's using parables is because the vision of the people at the time of what the kingdom of God was like was different than what he was coming to bring. So what they were expecting was different than what he was coming to bring. So what he did is he spoke in parables and gave vivid images that they would understand so they could wrap their head around what the kingdom of God is like. Same thing with the parables for us today. We have our ideas of what Jesus is like, and these help us to see, and they catch us off guard to give us a different glimpse of what the kingdom of God is like. And this one does just that. It talks nothing of the farmer's work, nothing about hoeing or weeding, and we know that's part of the natural process of farming that you have to do. It doesn't talk anything about the process of that God has made with rain and the sun. The point of this parable and how it relates to the kingdom of God is in the mystery of the process of germination and growth. The word in verse 26 or 28 says, all by itself is automate or automatically. That as the word is planted or in that seed, contained in the seed, is everything it needs to automatically just produce a crop. And this says the kingdom of God is like that you go out and you sow seed, and then nighttime you sleep, and day you rise, and you sleep, and then you rise. And as you're doing that, underneath all of that soil, it's growing. It's growing. And then one day it pops up, and then it's ready for harvest. We're around that time right now where some of us are looking at our gardens wondering, hey, is my garden, like all those tulips and everything, is everything that I planted going to sprout up? This year we don't have to worry that it was too cold, but maybe we're worried that it was a little too warm and some things sprouted up quickly and then they are going to die off because of the freeze, right? So we wonder, what's under that ground? What's going on? I hope those things turn up. This passage is saying it's not about the farmer's work and it's not about what he does. It's about how the seed automatically produces. The seed, when it's put into the good earth combined, bring forth the kingdom. The word and the good soil combined bring forth the kingdom. And that's the point of this parable. That's what it's encouraging us and telling us about, that God is sovereign, that we scatter the seed and he makes it grow all by itself. It's not up to us. What that means for us, and some encouragement, I believe, is that if you're thinking about sharing the gospel, don't be afraid. I can stand up here and share this with you as well and not be afraid if I fail, because I haven't failed. If for some reason you come to me and say, or if nobody grows at all today, or nobody says in their own life they haven't examined it and said, I grew, that's not on me. See, this says we spread the seed, we share the seed, then God makes it grow. Now, each of us, me as an individual, I can look at my life, and through the power of the Spirit, I have to say, what's in my life? What sin is in my life that I need to take out? So I can cultivate that soil. So the Word of God has a place to go in, and so I can grow, so I can follow the Spirit. So those parts of the kingdom of God, of His grace and His mercy and His power, those can grow. But I don't have that control over any of you. And Scripture tells us here, my job isn't to convince people, and your job as you share the gospel with other people isn't to convince. It's not to set up a program and trick people. That's exactly what Jesus, when he teaches in these parables, is saying of sending those people away. He doesn't want to do all these miracles and feed people so they become attached to him just for those reasons. He doesn't want them to think that that is what it's about. It's not about that. So in this, the encouragement for us is that we can go and share the gospel, that God is sovereign, that God will make his word grow, that he will make his kingdom grow without our work, without us even tending to it. The other thing that I was thinking as we kind of went through this is that as we, where we are in our great city of Toronto of 5 million people or whatever it is, there's probably less than 5% of the population that go to an evangelical church on a Sunday morning. And our church, you know, we got about 100 people here on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we can suffer from lack of spiritual vision and not be able to see what God is doing under the soil. We can suffer from not being able to see because we lack the spiritual vision that God is at work underneath the soil in people's lives, in the whole city of Toronto around us, in this congregation, in this neighborhood, and around the world. And this scripture passage challenges us on that. Just because you don't see what's going on, the power is not in your hands. You put the seed down, you sleep, you wake, you sleep, you wake, and then it's ready. God is at work in this city. God is at work in this church, in our lives. If you need to be reminded of this, this is why as a church we're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to go and share our stories of how God has worked in our lives, because probably from your experience as well, maybe if you became a Christian later on in life, maybe somebody shared the word of God with you, maybe you used to go to church a little bit as a kid, but then there was some point where you weren't attending church regularly and all that kind of stuff, but at some point that seed, that the word of God, the truth that Jesus Christ died for you, took root in your life and it started to grow. But there's all this hidden stuff that goes on before that, because God is seeking you. Even now, as a Christian, God is seeking to change you by his Spirit. And you don't know exactly how he's doing that. You can't connect all the dots right away. But we share our stories to say, this is how God has connected all the dots. This is why I'm here today. This is how I came to Canada. This is how I came to this part. This is how I became a Christian. This is how God overcame cancer in my life. This is how God connects the dots. And then we share those so we can see the work that God is doing underneath the soil, building his kingdom in his people. We've prayed before, Paul, the apostle, says that while he was in jail, he didn't count it as a loss because he got to share the gospel with people, and then he saw that they came to know him. Now, when he went to jail, he probably, that's like all work underneath the soil. That's God doing the work. And we don't know how God works. That's the point of this parable. We don't know how God works in his sovereignty. We don't draw the lines of figuring it out. We've prayed as a church. We know that ISIS and ISIL around the world is wreaking havoc and persecuting Christians, and we've prayed that they would be converted, that they would know Jesus Christ. We don't know how that's going to happen, but as I was preparing this, for some reason, Ken, and his last name doesn't come to my mind, Ken, who's been kidnapped, what's his last name? Elliot, thank you. And just thinking about him, and you know, you pray for things to happen and for people to know about Christ and his kingdom. There is things that go on under the soil that we don't know about, that God is sovereign. And I'm sure that if he's captured, just like Paul, he's sharing Christ with them. Does that sound fair? But the kingdom of God will grow, and that's amazing. So I was really praying for him in the last couple days. I don't know why. But this is the kingdom of God. We plant the seed, and God is sovereign to make his name great, and it grows. All right, third parable. Sorry, guys. He was really on my mind. Amazingly, he was on my mind, and then a few minutes later, I got an email from Elizabeth Taylor just kind of updating the situation as well. So pray for him, and God is sovereign around the world. Also, I guess I could also share that, Fred, if you want to talk to Tim and other people, you can see how God is sovereign in that whole, in his whole life and now in his death, and they can look back and say, I see how God was sovereign in his life and how the kingdom of God grew there. All right, the final parable, parable 3, the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 30 says this. The parable of the mustard seed. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. And yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches the birds in the air can perch in its shade. The N.T. Wright says, one time a telephone or a radio station called him and asked him, if this was true. Would it be true, they said, that fewer people in the Western world know the basic Christian story than 30 years ago? He lives in Europe. So he said, certainly, I replied, in Britain and in Western Europe. I'm not sure if it's true in America, but I think we could probably say that it is true in America and North America. But he says, and it certainly isn't true in Africa and Southeast Asia, where the churches are growing rapidly. But whereas in Britain and much of Europe and North America, it's widely assumed that Christianity has had its day. It is old-fashioned and out of date. Those who still call themselves Christians need to take the warnings of these verses very much to heart, he says. It might seem crazy right now in our society, in Toronto, a very liberal, progressive town, to be standing up here on a Sunday morning saying that Jesus Christ is the King. That a man who came and died on a cross 2,000 years ago is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and this is his kingdom. And it's not fully inaugurated yet, but one day it will be. And it might seem crazy to say that to a handful of 100 people in our city, which is huge. But like it says in Luke 12, verse 3 reads, what you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. What we talk about here, what you hopefully are talking about with your family, friends, strangers, co-workers, in your small groups, with your accountability partners, in our churches around the city, this mystery of the kingdom, that Jesus Christ is King, that he died for our sins to establish a better rule and reign in our life, and this isn't for us. It might seem crazy, but one day we know that he is returning, and that he'll be on that lampstand and everybody will see, because every eye will see and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So it seems crazy right now, but these parables remind us, just like they reminded Jesus and his followers at that time, that you don't put Jesus on here. Jesus is going to be on the lampstand. He's going to be up, and it's going to give light to everybody. That though this small little seed, or though this seed is planted and you don't know what's happening as you're doing your missionary journeys, as we live and go about our day, God is working. God is sovereign because he's bringing about his kingdom. And this last one, where it says, the parable of the mustard seed, this small, small little speck of a seed that is planted and grows into a big bush, so big that birds can perch in it. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's growing. Now, let's not be arrogant Torontonians who live in this Western world and think that we are that fully grown mustard seed tree, just like last week when we were talking about the different soils, when we think, hey, I'm definitely that good soil. We are somewhere in between God, or Jesus coming and him returning, okay? We're somewhere in there. The Bible doesn't tell us where. Bible tells us we don't know when Jesus is returning, so don't try to look. And that wasn't to try to trick us to say let's keep looking because he doesn't, no, he said don't look at that. What we have learned today is that Jesus says consider these things, give measure to them, give weight to them. So where those words show up in the Bible, let's give weight and measure to them. So we are not at the point where the mustard branch, the kingdom has fully grown yet. Yes, it started with a few disciples, but it started before that, as we saw in the covenants of God promising a Savior and all that kind of stuff. It started with a small band of people, and it has grown. And it is bigger than just our church, because there's lots of churches that are proclaiming Christ around our city, and we are part of that. It's bigger than just we have a lot of nationalities represented here and a fair number of languages. But the kingdom of God, as it's talking about here, the idea of the birds perched in its branches is the idea that it's not just for the nation Israel. So Jesus is teaching his people of that day that, and he's telling them that this kingdom isn't just about one group of people. That the idea in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that this is for everybody, Jews, Gentiles, for the nation Israel, and for Gentiles. That there is all people groups that are represented in this mustard seed, and when it grows into a bush. So we have a lot of nationalities represented, but we better get ready, because when we get to heaven and the kingdom of God is fully here, it is going to be crazy. Like, every single nationality will be there. Every language will be there. And it won't be people that just believe exactly what we believe. It'll be people that did what? That when Jesus came and he preached that the kingdom of God is coming, repent and believe in what he did. Those are the people that are going to be there, that gave great weight to what his words were, that delved into it, that went into it, that trusted that God's word was doing and working as we faithfully sowed seeds, that we had a vision that God is at work, and it's bigger than just our church, that he is at work building his kingdom and that it will grow. And as he taught this, he was telling his disciples, because they were probably looking at him, Jesus, you're just this small little guy, though. Like, I know you got a couple thousand followers right here. You're telling me you're going to grow that big? Yeah, just like this little mustard seed goes like this, it's going to be huge. Jesus uses parables to give vivid images to tell his disciples, to shock them and to say, look, this is what the kingdom of God is about. It's different than what you think. It's different. So we are not fully, the plant is not fully grown yet. So as we kind of finish up here, a few things that we can, of application, there was some application through there, but is this, one of the first points, that these parables should instill confidence that overcomes despair. In today's day and age where Christianity is not in, following Jesus and having a relationship with him is not in, these parables should instill confidence that overcomes despair. When we can't see what is happening underground, we are hopeful that one day it will grow into a big bush. That our job is to make sure that the lamp is there for everybody to see Jesus. These parables remind us and instill confidence that overcomes despair. It also helps us as we look at these things. They help us to concentrate, or these parables allow us to stop concentrating on what needs to be accomplished or have accomplished, and to focus on what God is accomplishing. We need to focus on what God is accomplishing around us and around the world. And finally, the parables encourage us to have patient faith, to have patient faith in the work that he is doing. What seems crazy right now for us to be sharing this will one day fully be realized by everybody, and the light will be on the stand, and it will give light to everybody. God is at work under the soil. Give weight and measure to that, and he is building his kingdom. These are our words of encouragement from Jesus that he shared with his disciples then, and I hope they encourage us today as we seek first his kingdom and as we give weight to who he is, that he came here to proclaim the good news for us, that he died on the cross for our sins so that we would have hope. Thank you.